Okay. All right. All right. Are we live?
We're live.
Well, good afternoon, everybody, and here, and everybody who's out in the internet world. We're happy to have another Wednesday afternoon service. And I don't know if you noticed or not, but I'm not Brian. Brian is vacationing. I hope they're having a great time. I'm looking forward to them coming back. But tonight, you're going to a treat or curse, however you want to look at it, is going to be me for tonight. I'm looking forward to this. I've got some thoughts that I put together that I want to share, and we'll see what happens. So some announcements before I get started. We've got the men's business meeting on the 19th of October. We're going to continue our conversation on the elders. I think we'll have that wrapped up in the next month or two, and we'll have elders established at this congregation, Lord willing. So continue to pray for that effort and for the men who have been who we select to lead this congregation. See, the fall gospel meeting with Mike Glenn was really, really nice. It was a great opportunity to come together for those 4 days and get some good lessons from Mike, and we appreciate him coming out. Let's see, Miss Lynn asked us to pray for Becky. She's got a new job that she's started, and so just as she's transitioning, just make sure to say a little prayer for her and what she's going through with the changes. It's always stressful to start a new job, right? I also wanted to say a prayer for Jim, who is Carol Anderson's son-in-law, as he's going through some health issues. So we need to make sure that we are saying a prayer for him and his family, of course. And other than that, do we have any other prayer requests for tonight? Yes, ma'am.
My mom wants to come back home.
What's her name?
Virginia.
Virginia?
Virginia
is your mom?
Yes,
I didn't know that. Okay, Regina, as she travels.
Yes, sir. She'll be coming back
Friday. Okay, outstanding. All right. Yes, sir.
Tara has her cancer scan Friday.
Tara's scan on Friday?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Well, yes, ma'am.
November 12th, she just found out
they're
going to probably schedule her next fusion. She said
either
December or January.
What is her first name?
Kathy.
Kathy
Brin,
B-R-I. Kathy? Okay. You said she's got some MRI.
She's going to have, she already has 2 vertebrae in her neck fused, and she's going to have a third one fused either. That's
upcoming. Okay. So we are talking about a medical procedure. Okay. All right. All right. Well, if you'll bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us safely together and for this opportunity we have to come together and to fellowship and to study your word and to learn something that we can apply to our lives as we leave here and we try to be light into the world. Father, we ask that you be with Regina as she is traveling. Father, we ask that you bring her back to us safely and soundly. And if she's online, Father, we ask that you bless her in her travels, Father. Father, we ask that you be with my wife, Michelle, as she's traveling this week home to see her mom and to assist her with some housework. And Father, I ask that you make that fruitful and bring my wife home special to me. Bring her back home safely to me. Father, I ask that you be with Tara. She's getting a scan this week. I ask that you be with the doctors who are going to perform that procedure. And Father, we ask that you be with them as they study the results of that scan and whatever the results are, that they get a good, clear understanding of if there is anything going on. But most of all, Father, we ask that nothing is going on except health. Father, we ask that you be with Kathy. She'll be going through a medical procedure, and we ask that you be with those who are performing that procedure and that she has a good and healthy outcome on that event. Father, we ask that you be with the men of this congregation as we continue our search for elders, or at least continue with the establishment of elders, Father, and we ask for those men who have been selected to lead this congregation and give them the strength and the knowledge and the courage to do that job as well as we need them to do, Father, because we rely on them to protect us and to lead us, Father. Father, we ask you to be with Becky Richardson as she starts this new job that she's going to be going through. Father, we know that it's always difficult to start a new job, and you got new bosses and you got new way of doing things. And Father, we ask that you be with her during this stressful time and guide her and let her know that you are always there to comfort her and to give her strength. And finally, Father, we ask that you be with Jim during his medical challenges and be with the family and make sure to give them the opportunity and the strength and the courage to be able to support him in any way that they can, Father. And we ask that you bring him to the highest level of health that you can afford, Father. We pray this in your son's holy name. Amen. Okay, so tonight... Okay. Hang on. I just got a new toy, and it ain't playing right. Didn't we test this thing out? Hang on. Let's see if this one will work. Okay, maybe it's me. Is that thing froze? Can you click on that, please? Ah, it was just froze. Okay, that's a great start. tonight I'm going to be looking at the book of Job. I'm going to do something a little bit differently because a lot of people, when they look at the book of Job, they spend a lot of time talking about the trials that he has to go through. And that's a really good study. It really is. But I'm going to do something a little bit different because I only have one session. So I'm going to go pretty much right to the finale. I'm going to go right to the end of the book. Now, before I do, though, let's have a conversation about Job. Now, who was Job? I mean, really, who was this guy? Was he a priest? Was he a prophet? Was he a great leader? A miracle worker? Surprisingly enough, the answer is no. And that is something that is actually really important to us. Because Job is just a guy. He's a pretty successful guy, pretty wealthy guy, but he's just a guy who has faith in God, a guy who believes in God. Excuse me, I'm gonna empty my pocket so I don't get distracted. So he's just a guy. I never give that much thought, but if you let that sink in, you realize just how amazing it is that he endured all of those trials. Because in the end, he was just a guy, an average person, just like you and me. And the account of Job teaches us that despite human frailties, human weaknesses, we can endure anything that comes along in this life. And that's what Job teaches us. Actually, that's what God teaches us through Job. We must endure the challenges of life because there is something better at the end. So, I only have this one Bible class to talk about Job. I already said this. I am going to go right to the end pretty much. But before we do that, I do kind of want to set the stage. So I'm going to give a real quick rundown of what happens up until chapter 38. Let's see. Job 1 and 2, we have the introduction of Job as an individual, as a wealthy individual, as a successful individual. And then after that, Satan attacks Job's character. He talks to God about it and basically begs God for the opportunity, or pleads with God for the opportunity to test Job, put him to the test, find out whether or not he really can be faithful under hardship. So Job loses his property, he loses his children, he basically loses everything. He even loses his health, right? He's got all those sores all over him, and the only way he can get any relief was cover himself in ash and scrape the sores with the pot shards so that he could get any kind of relief whatsoever. Job's wife even tells him, go ahead, curse God and die. Now, maybe she's just mean, or maybe she's seeing her husband suffer and knows that the only relief for this guy seems to be, at least at the time, death. But Job refused to curse God. Job's friend shows up to comfort him. But his friends who show up to comfort him, they didn't just comfort him, did they? Now, before we judge them too harshly, they didn't just show up, walk by, and say, "Hey, hate it for you, brother." When they showed up, they made a plan to show up. They got together to show up to comfort him. And the Bible doesn't contradict what their plan was. In other words, they were going there to comfort him. That was their intent. We want to comfort him. They planned to spend time with him. And not only did they plan to, but they did spend time. Just off the top of your head, do you know how many days they were there? To me, it's amazing to think in terms of days. If I'd have been there 15 minutes, I'd have been ready to go. I just have no patience.
Seems like they were there 3 days and didn't say a word.
They were there for 7 days and seven nights, at least. Now, I don't know if they were there for 7 days and seven nights and then started talking, because there was a lot of talking to happen when they started talking, or if that was along those 7 days and seven nights. But the point is, that's a pretty solid commitment. And we're not talking about 7 days and seven nights at the hotel. We're not talking about in a nice, comfortable room. They sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. So whatever else you can say about this, friends, they seemed sincere in their caring for him, because they pleaded with him to repent. Because their assumption, as a lot of people's assumption is that God was punishing Job. Right? When we find out later, we know in advance, right? Because God wasn't punishing him. He was just being tested. Okay. Let's see. So as I said, they were well-meaning. They meant well. It seemed to me that they meant well. But well-meaning intent can still lead you into trouble. Now, I say that up front because these guys, to me, really seemed like they were trying to help him, right? But they spoke wrongly against God. And that's something to think about, that sometimes if you're not careful, if you're not parsing the Lord's scripture carefully, then you can, with the best intent and heart, still say something that's wrong and still do something that's wrong. Now, these men did repent later, but we'll come to that in a little bit. Now, Job chapter 3 through 37, we're not going to read that tonight, I promise. It's a long section, but it's constant lamentations, right? Job is talking about how bad he's got it. And these men that were there to help him, they start off by first talking about God's righteousness, and talking about what righteousness is, and talking about the wickedness of man. And basically, it didn't seem to be very, they didn't seem like they were accusing him of anything. They were just kind of talking about how God only punishes the wicked, right? God only punishes the wicked. And later on, they start doing more almost direct accusing. Come on, Job, you know you did something. You need to repent. And during this whole time, Job commiserates what he's going through, the suffering, but he doesn't once sin against God. Not during all this time that people were trying to talk to him. Let's see, so that's 3 through 37. In a nutshell, the four of them are trying to help Job repent for his wickedness, which he must be guilty of, or God wouldn't be punishing him. That's what they believe. At the end, a young man called Elihu finally speaks, and he gets three whole chapters for himself, which is basically the same thing that the other said, only stronger, okay? Now, at the end of Elihu's case, that is when we come to God's response, which is going to be Job 38 through 41. And that is, that brings us to the lesson for tonight. So, what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to go through some of the comments, some of the questions that God asked of Job. And these are things that I think, that I found comfort from, and also, not enthusiasm, but, what's the word? Encouragement. That's the word I'm looking for. Encouragement. Okay. So Job chapter 38, verse 1 through 3 says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." Now think about that for just a second before I continue. So whirlwind not only is something that is visually awe-inspiring, but is extremely powerful. So God is speaking from a powerful position. Okay, I want you to remember that, because that's going to come in play a little bit when I'm making my later point. God is speaking from a powerful position. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" So we're going to take just a few minutes to look at these questions. Just some takeaways Christians today can apply to their sojourn through this troubled land in these trying times. The image here portrayed in this image, speaking from the whirlwind, is the awesome power of God's and God's word. We, like Job, would be wise to listen, because these are the powerful words of God that we're about to hear. The majesty of creation. Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7 reads, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measures? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstones? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Hey, Brian. I lied. I told them all you were gone.
No, we just got back.
Oh, well. Happy to see you back. Would you like to take over? I got notes and everything. Okay. All right. So what is he talking about here? What is God talking about here? He's talking about the creation. Right. So God is emphasizing his role as creator. And he's asking Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" Now, we don't even understand, even in today's time, about the foundations of the earth. You have a lot of scientists who will show you a lot of great pictures about the crust of the earth and and telephones. So that it talks about the creation, talks about the mantle of the earth and talks about all these things that going on underneath the crust. But really, it's all theories. We don't really understand the foundations of the earth, what keeps us afloat on magma. So, so this highlights the grandeur and the complexity of the universe, not just the earth, but the universe. It encourages us to appreciate the divine artistry and nature. And we'll talk about this some more as we go on in this class, if I have time. But that idea that it's not, right here he's talking about just the physical aspects of the earth, right? But it's also kind of everything else that goes on to keep it moving. Okay, so just think of the majestic tapestry of stars and galaxies that you can see on a clear night, or the complexity of our own planet, the interaction of plants and animals to sustain one another, the changing of the seasons. All that was created by God, speaking it into existence. Indeed, how can we hope to challenge the wisdom of a mind that's that awesome? Okay, so the limits of human understanding. Job chapter 38, verse 36. "Who has put wisdom in the mind? Who has given understanding to the heart?" So God's question reveals our limited understanding, because we can only understand so much of what we have that's going around us. It serves as a reminder to trust God's wisdom, because his wisdom surpasses ours. Now, I want you to think about something, because who has put wisdom in the mind? Who has given understanding to the heart?
think about the fact, you know, God did that. God made us in such a way that we can reason and we can think and that we can have wisdom and that we can understand the world around us. I mean, to me, it's just almost mind-boggling to think about the fact that you can think about thinking. You know what I'm saying? You can consider that process of thinking. And that just shows the awesome power of God, the almighty knowledge of God to be able to set us up like that. So God gave us the ability to reason and logic and consider the world around us as far beyond just sight, sound, and touch. So we do more than just observe what's going on around us, but we can make logical conclusions about what's going on around us. And as we grow older, we can make, well, I say predictive, which is more like what they call generalizing things that we learn. And we learn, you pick up a pot and it's hot. You see another pot, it's a different pot, but it's sitting on a stove with fire under it. You learn, you don't touch that pot because you learned from the first pot that you burned your hand. That's called generalizing knowledge. Anyway, the point is that was given to us by God, and we owe that to God. But that also means we have to use that ability to gain wisdom and to gain understanding. Does that make sense? Some of it will happen, but you will not gain the wisdom and the understanding unless you are studying. So you've got to crack your Bible. You got to look. You got to read. You got to study. So what better way do we have to gain wisdom and understanding than by studying the words given to us by the Creator of all things? Do you think about that? I mean, it's like we have the study guide that was given to us by the guy, I shouldn't say the guy, by the Lord God, who is the King of creation and all wise and all knowledgeable. And he has provided us with the study guide for life. So if we're not taking the time to crack that Bible and study it, and we're missing an opportunity not only to help others come into the understanding of the Lord, but we miss an opportunity to improve ourselves and to gain that wisdom and understanding that can only be gained through the Spirit as it is expressed in the Holy Scriptures. The power of God's voice. Job chapter 38, verses 12 through 13. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its peace, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? I get this image, you know, of the dawn grabbing the earth and shaking the wicked. So Brian's going to have to correct me if I'm wrong. I think that carries the idea that people are woken up by the morning, right? When the sun comes up, everything gets going, and everybody wakes up. In my case, my son's case, eventually, but everybody wakes up because of the morning. So again, God illustrates his authority by asking Job if he has ever commanded the morning or assigned the dawn its place. So this demonstrates the strength of God's word, which created and sustains the world, not just the honesty of his words, not just the intent of his words, okay? But because you and I can make a promise. Like I can say, like I told Brian last week, yeah, sure, I'll teach the class next Wednesday. And that's a promise. I'm going to teach that class on Wednesday for you. On my way here, though, I could break down. And I take some back roads to get here. So if I break down and there's a dead spot for phone, if I break down right there, which that's just the way it works for me, guess what? I'm not going to be able to keep my promise. Because I don't have the power to keep promises. I have the power to intend to keep promises. You know, I can intend to, I can want to, I can desire to, but the bottom line is I don't have the power and the authority to control everything so that I can keep a promise. God does. And now we're getting closer to the real point that I wanted to make the Bible lesson today, is that God's awesome power beyond everything else. God loves us. God cares about us. God wants only what's good for us, at the very least in the long run, right? But the reason, when you are having those moments of doubt of whether or not God can keep his promises in the end, you can know that he will keep his promises, besides the fact that he's God and he's going to keep his promises. That's just his nature. He has the power and the authority and the strength to make sure that his promises are fulfilled. Okay. Our God has promised us a place in heaven, has the power to keep his promise. And nobody and nothing has the power to stop him from keeping his promise. I feel like I'm moving too quickly. Does anybody have anything they want to add for anything I've said so far? Okay. All right. All right. So let's look at the order of nature. I don't know about y'all, but every time I go outside at night and I see stars, I'm always in awe of them. And I have never seen the Milky Way, but I know that I've seen pictures, and that I believe that's a picture of the Milky Way right there. And I've seen pictures of it out in the desert where you can really get a good view of it, and it's amazing. It's awe-inspiring. So Job chapter 38 verses 31 through 33. Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades? So these are, what do you call them? Star patterns.
Constellations.
It stinks to get old. Pleiades, or loose the belt of Orion. I was kind of surprised when I started reading that. I don't know if, Brian, maybe you can answer this. Did they call them by their constellations back in that day, or was there some translation that went on where?
I think that comes to the translation.
Okay. Where they knew what constellation they were talking about, and they put it in modern terms. Okay. But the thing is, they haven't changed in all this time. Since then. And they can know which constellations that they were talking about at that time. And they're pretty much the same as they are now. And maybe a few differences in degrees, but they're pretty much the same. And the reason is because of the massive, amazing distance between us and the nearest star, much less the galaxy. Our galaxy along, I think it's 10 light years across, maybe even further. It's just...
No, it's more like 10,000 light years.
Okay, even better. It is huge. It is like one of these things that are unimaginably massive for one, just for one galaxy. Okay. I'm sorry, I was reading this. Let me read this. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades, or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? So God is describing the natural order of the viewable heavens at this point. Go ahead, Brian.
Isn't it interesting that God... He set everything in order. He said he gave us the stars to set our seasons, right? So man has been studying the stars since creation. When God noted that at the very beginning, I put these here for you. Like we might think that's all just random, but I don't believe that. I believe all those stars, there's a role for them to play in God's creation. And he told us that pretty early on.
So, yes. And I know, and I'm not naval guy, where's Roger when I need him? But for the many hundreds or even thousands of years, that's the only way they were able to find their ways across the ocean to different places. And they could do it with such exactness that they could find an island only a few miles across after traveling thousands and thousands of miles across an ocean where you see nothing but water in all directions. And the only thing you have to guide yourself by at night anyway are the stars. And yet the stars are so reliable and so consistent on where they're going to be, and then their travel across our sky, which really is just us, right, revolving on our own axis. But it's so predictable and it's so precise that they're able to find that island every single time, unless somebody doesn't know what they're doing. Okay, so God describes the natural order of the viewable heavens. This reflects God's sovereignty. Proves that he's sovereign. And he took meticulous care in the creation of the universe. As man seeks to understand the amazing universe, it is important to note that God ordered it. As Brian was saying, there's nothing random about the way that God ordered the universe and the way that it acts. In fact, we have the three laws of thermodynamics, and I'm not going to embarrass myself by trying to quote them. But we know that everything obeys these. Things get weird at the quantum level, but we're going to talk about that in this meeting. Okay, all right. So it seems like an obvious statement, but the implications are astounding. Now, you'll notice in that bottom right-hand picture, right there, I don't know if you can see it well, but you see that? That's a galaxy, and that's a galaxy, and that's a galaxy. So in that bottom right-hand picture, you're actually seeing a field of galaxies. Those galaxies are thousands of light years across. They're thousands of light years away from each other. There are millions of galaxies, they estimate. They can't even come up with a number. Inside those millions of galaxies, there are millions of stars. The number of stars, scientists cannot even truly estimate. They'll throw a number at you, but it's a made-up number. It's a made-up number because the number of stars that are in our universe are truly so great and so numerous that there is not a number to represent how many stars there are in this universe. So science, let's see, there's so many, they don't even have a real number to describe it. It is truly beyond our ability to understand. Again, emphasizing how something that is beyond our understanding, not only does God understand it, he created it. So that shows the infinite wisdom of God, the infinite knowledge of God, and the power of God. Let's see. And the awesome mind that put that in order, it keeps that all in order. This is the mind that Job is contending with. Doesn't it seem a little silly now? And I think that's kind of what God is saying. You're being a little silly, Job. You know what? That's a lesson for us, isn't it? If we start trying to think that we're going to be able to tell God what's good for us and what's good for everybody else, we're contending with God. I got to move. Okay. So his word that records his message to us is the Bible. And that is, I'm going to come back to this, you got to be really careful whenever you're studying the Bible as to make sure that you parse correctly. Because that is God's word to us. And that is the wisdom of God for us. So the depths of the sea. God says to Job, 38 verse 16, have you entered the springs of the sea? Have you walked in search of the depths? So God questions Job about the mysteries of the ocean, which symbolizes the unknowns that are in life. There's just so many things that God is saying, I kind of know what's going on in a world where you don't even know that there's a world. It wasn't until even recently that we even thought there was anything alive down there. The going theory was nothing could survive in that environment. But the ocean is amazingly deep. And even today, with all our technology, there are places in the ocean we have yet to visit. There are things we have yet to see. It seems like every time we go deeper, we find something we didn't know existed. Or just revisit the same depths, the same places, but stay longer We bring better equipment, and we see even more things that we didn't know was there. Some of the things scary, some of the things kind of beautiful, right? But these are things that we could not possibly know about. So thinking about just the waters of the ocean. Now, we do not completely understand how that water is replenished. Now, God kind of tells us through Job, right, as he's talking about, entered the springs of the ocean. And for the longest time, scientists did not understand what that meant. But we now know, and the ocean is fed through water that is trapped in the Earth's crust. Because they couldn't figure out why there was so much water in the ocean. Because it's constantly being evaporated, right? It's constantly washing up on shore, and it's constantly being frozen. So where does all this extra water come from? It's coming from the Earth's crust. And even still, they're not 100% sure about that. It's only a theory, but they know there's a lot of water in the crust. Okay. So, even though we have great theories and we have no understanding, no full understanding of where all that water is coming from, my point is that God knows every little thing in the ocean. He knows every creature that's in the ocean. He knows how all the mechanisms work. He knows where the water is coming from and where the water goes. And this should reassure us. Because even if we are uncertain, and even if we are in an uncertain situation and we can't see what is happening, we can't see what is going to happen, and we can't see our way of escaping what is happening, God is present. God knows. And God is with us. It doesn't mean everything's going to be fun, but you can know that God knows what's going on because He knows every little plant. He knows every little animal that's at the bottom of an ocean that's miles deep and we have no chance of seeing, even with our technology today. And doing it is extremely hazardous. As a matter of fact, you may recall only 2 years ago, that one bathysphere collapsed. And they died. And it's not that uncommon for submarines to collapse. And you can have everybody lost in an instant because the pressure is so great. Okay. The call to humility. At the beginning of chapter 38, verse 2, God says to Job, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" So without knowing all these things that God knows, without even fully knowing our world around us, how can we think that we can have the intelligence, the understanding to challenge God? Because as I said before, He knows everything that we don't know, and that we don't even know that we don't know. God knows those things. And yet we do that. I shouldn't say we do that. Maybe you don't do that. Man does that. They do that constantly. Man thinks he knows what God meant. And so when they read the scriptures and they come up on something that they don't like, well, that's not what he meant, right? Because God is loving. But that's not our place, right? We're taking risk whenever we look at God's word and we look at the wisest person that has ever, well, God's not a person, the wisest being that has ever existed, and we think that we can figure out what he meant to say better than he meant to say it. Okay, so whenever you're studying the scripture, my takeaway from this is make sure that you be humble and reverent towards the God's written word and recognize your own limitations and his awesomeness. He knows what is best for us. So if he put it in there, that's what he wanted us to understand. That's what he wanted us to read. Okay. So I'm starting to get to the point where I'm wrapping up. Couple of overall takeaways from God's discourse to Job, which I don't have, and it's just 38 through 41. If you read all of these, this is kind of what he's talking about, is the sovereignty and the wisdom of God. Ooh, I had to look for a bunch of pictures for a picture that kind of represented God and his sovereignty, because a lot of them had faces that looked like Santa. I'm like, mm-mm. I really don't want to put a face up there, so I tried to pick one that didn't have a face for obvious reason. But throughout these chapters, God's sovereignty over creation is emphasized over and over and over. His wisdom is infinite. He reminds us that we may not always understand His ways, but we can trust in His perfect plan. He also talks about the nature of suffering, but He doesn't really talk about... So the dialogues do not directly answer why the righteous suffer. If you take your time and read that, He doesn't discuss that. But He does talk about God's greatness and the importance of faith amidst trials, because that faith can bring you through any trial that you run into. So this teaches us to maintain our trust in God regardless of our circumstances. In a nutshell, this is about recognizing the majesty of creation and God's sovereignty over the universe, which includes our lives, right? So it's His sovereignty over the universe, understanding the limits of human knowledge, and appreciating God's infinite wisdom. So these chapters emphasize humility in the face of divine authority and the importance of trusting God's plan. Heaven does not look like this. This is a representation. Even amidst suffering and uncertainty. So, in the epilogue, I'm just going to read part of this. This is Job's restoration. So Job persevered and God restores him. God restores him and blesses him further. Job 42 verses 11 through 17 says, "Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons, 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemimiah, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapuk. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days." That phrase, "full of days," I believe it was Jody that was teaching a class and was talking about that. I love that phrase because it's not just that he had a lot of days, but he had a lot of fulfilling days. And I got to believe that it was partly because of the suffering that he went through, but mostly because he endured that suffering and made it through that suffering to better days. So God may not bless us so strongly in this life, I should say. The reward we strive for is heaven. And it is so much more than the blessings that Job received from God. And God promises that to those who obey him. So as God's case was made to Job, as God stated his case to Job, as God addressed Job on what was going on, he demonstrated his power and his authority and his sovereignty. And we can know as we go through life that he has the power to make sure that he carries through on the promises. And it's not like a promise from Steve. You know, "I'll try, but that's the best I can do." God doesn't try, God does. And that, in my opinion, is the most important takeaway, at least of this part of Job, is that God is all-powerful. Not that God makes promises, but that God keeps promises. All right, with that, I conclude the class. I hope and pray that you can take that and you can leave here with the confidence and the trust in God's power and in God's love for you, and in God's plan for you. Anybody have any other questions or final comments before he rings that bell? No?
I would like to share something.
Okay.
There's this video by Greg Giglio, How Great Thou Art, And he went in such great detail.
You say Ray Giglio?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And he breaks down what?
He breaks down, like, the creation and the universe. And he went through all of these different planets and stars.
Mm-hmm. And it's just... it's just truly amazing. I mean, the more we know about the cosmos. Okay, I'm going to give you all a freebie. I'm going to give you a freebie. Look at this. Watch this. I'm glad you said that, because there's something I saw that got me really excited. Okay. See all that? Mm-hmm. I'm gonna tell you something that NASA has put out. So, heard of the James Webb Telescope? I got to be careful saying this. They can see billions of light years out there. Now, they were all excited, I'll put it like that, because they were going to see the Big Bang. Because the Big Bang happened billions of years ago. And what they thought was going to happen is they were going to see all these galaxies, what they call proto-galaxies, in the early forming phases. But all these galaxies that they keep pulling up, billions and billions of light years away, the light theory took billions and billions of years to get to us, fully formed. Now, I'm not saying that they're not going to find galaxies that are formed according to their theories or whatever. They're going to be nebulous and stuff like that. That's pretty amazing to think that when God designed this universe, He designed it in such a way that we can see things that are further away than had time for the light to get to us. But we can see them. And science is really grappling with that idea of we're seeing adult galaxies when we thought we were going to see infant galaxies. They didn't expect to see that. All right, I think that's enough science for tonight.